I grew up in a BB gun culture. I grew up in the country. My neighbors were pretty spread out, but still we had bikes. And we knew how to get together. We knew how to ride bikes with BB guns on the handle. And there were a lot of boys my age within biking distance. And everybody had BB guns. And it was just common. It was common pastime for us to get together with our BB guns and shoot stuff. And my cousins all had BB guns. And when they came over, they brought their BB guns. It was a BB gun culture in Western Ohio. And sometimes there were things that were not safe. But one time particularly, I remember that I had several cousins over, each with their own BB gun. A couple of neighbors were over, each with their BB guns. I had my BB gun. We were getting bored because we couldn't find something moving to shoot at. And so one of my cousins noticed that on the sidewalk outside our house, there were ants walking across the sidewalk. And he said, "I wonder if I can shoot one of those ants from up here." And so we got in a circle and started shooting at ants. My dad came around the corner of the building just in time for one of the ricochets from my cousin's BB gun to hit me right on the forehead. And I went down in a scream and a cry. It was probably a girly cry, but anyway, I went down. My dad lit up with anger and he said, "All right, everybody's BB gun is mine right now." And he took them all in and he's like, "There's some things that you're gonna have to show me before you get these BB guns back." And there were some things we needed to deal with. We needed to deal with this issue of carelessness. We needed to deal with the issue of not respecting the power of the weapon in our hands. We had to deal with this just foolishness is what it was. And we, before we could be trusted with something with that kind of power, we needed to deal with these things. And I believe that to see the kind of power that God wants to release to our world, where there's so many people hurting, he wants to know he can trust us with it. Because the Bible says that faith works by love. Miracles and power are released by faith, and faith works by love. He wants to know, are we walking in the love that I can trust you with the power? Does that make sense? We're in a series called Consumed by Love. Consumed by Love. I chose the words carefully because God's love, when we get a revelation of how much Jesus Christ loves us, it's humbling. It's humbling. And then when we let it work, we let his love work in us and then through us, it changes us while it's at work, and it changes others. Now, in this series, I've picked up a couple of Greek words that are translated in the New Testament era that both mean love in English. And there are more Greek words that are translated love, but two particularly I've focused on. One is eros, and one is agape, the two Greek words. Eros is a man-centered love, and I've illustrated it with this arrow, like a hook. I can give love out, but in this relationship, I'm looking for something back. It's a man-centered kind of love. And then there's agape, which is God-centered love, and it's just a freely given, unconditional love. There's no hook. It's a hookless love. And the more we can get rid of the hook in us, I believe the more God will trust us with his power. Now, I want to, can someone tell me? I want to hear from you. What's God been speaking to you? What have you been taking away from this series? What have you taken away from it? Has God been showing you anything? Norm. What's God showing you? That's right. It's the foundation, as our friend Scott said last week, it's the foundation we can build our life upon, being rooted being rooted and grounded in love. Anyone else? Why don't you take it away? Carol. That's what he's trying to get at in us. Exactly. The feeling she gets when she gives love out without a hook, not expecting anything back, just letting God's love flow through you. It is a great feeling. It's so freeing for us. Today I want to talk about enemies that keep God-centered love from flowing through our lives. This week, this power outage, we had an interesting kind of experience. The night that everything went down and we were without power here in the village, right around the corner from us is this little place called Woody's Deli. And everything's dark, which is kind of spooky, you know, when you're used to streetlights everywhere. It's weird. And it's just a different feeling. And I noticed some cars in the parking lot of Woody's Deli. And I thought, that's weird. And we were being careful not to open our refrigerator to, because we didn't know how long we'd be without power. We could have made peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and stuff like that. We thought, well, I'm going to walk over to Woody's and just check this out. Maybe they're open. I go in. There's a guy with like a headlamp, like a miner, like a coal miner in there. He's at the grill. He's got another lantern on the shelf. And he's like, we're open for business. What do you need? And I'm like, you got a menu? And he says, yeah, but only the stuff on the grill. That's all we're doing. I found out, I mean, the place was just humming with business that night. Everybody in town was going in and out of there. And the phone was ringing off the wall in there, and he had like five employees instead of the usual three, and they're just pouring out the food. And but anyway, Jay and Logan had gone over there a little later in the evening to get something for themselves to eat, and then they came over to our house. And so we sat there in the dark to candlelight and flashlight, and we had a great time just talking and they were with us maybe till like 9 or 9:30, and you know what that is for us guys at 60. That's the bedtime. And so anyway, get out of the house, okay? Anyway, walking through the living room, I notice out the window there's this glow outside. And I thought, what's that? That's weird. And I took a look, went out on the porch with them as they left, and then, you know what it was? It was just the moon. It was the stars. And in the village, you never see the stars like that. Once in a while, you can pick out a few, and even on a clearest night, you can pick out some, but never are they as brilliant as they were that night in the village. And I realized, you know, that between the lights from parking lots and businesses and houses and street lights, they're just dimming the ability, they're hindering the ability to see what's really there. It's there all the time, but there's this hindrance. And in life, there are hindrances that keep the pure flow of God's love from flowing through our life. There are hindrances. After the Parmenters left, I took the dog out into the backyard. Usually you got a backyard spotlight, the back porch light on. I took him out. There's no light, but it was amazing. You just see so brilliantly in the backyard. I'm like, okay, this is what the light looks like in its purer form. What would God's love look like in its purer form if we get out the hindrances that keep it? So today, I want to talk about some of the hindrances, seven enemies that keep our love buried down below where it's not seen so clearly. Romans 5:5 is a scripture I want to read first. It says, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So it has been poured out. Do we have to go get this love? No, that verse is a promise. He's already poured it out in the hearts of his believers. He has poured out his love in our heart. The love of God, not just a piece of it, all of it. We have access to the divine, unconditional agape, if you want to use the Greek word. We have access by the Holy Spirit to His love, and it's been poured out inside of you. It's there. It's like the starlights that are always there. They're there. Sometimes you can't see them so well. How many of you want to get this love out? I'm going to give you quickly 7 enemies. You got, I think notes were in your bulletin. Were distributed in there. Is that a fact? Okay. 7 enemies that are designed. They're designed to keep, to block your intimacy with God and your love from flowing to other people. First enemy is, I need to look good. What will people do to look good? There's a public TV series that shows, I forget what night of the week it is. Sometimes when we're channel surfing, we come across it. It's called Keeping Up Appearances. It's supposed to be humorous. I can't stand it, because that's the whole theme of the whole series, is looking good. No matter how devious you have to be to look good. Second enemy is, I always want to feel good. What will you do to feel good? Have you ever been motivated not by what is right, but by what feels right? Have you ever been motivated by what feels right rather than what is right? Third enemy, I have to be right. I have to be right. Any broken relationships ever happen because two people both have to be right? How many of you married people have spouses who have to be right? Okay, let's ask this a different way. How many of you know that you are smarter, wiser, and more spiritual than your spouse? Okay? All right? Some of you are not answering this question. There's some elbows digging around. I'm looking at it. Fourth enemy of a pure flow of the love of God is, I must stay in control. What do you do to stay in control? You know, and that's motivated by fear. It's the most frightening thing to let someone else take the steering wheel. The big decision of life, the most important decision of your life, is whether you'll let Jesus Christ take the steering wheel of your life. Will you let Him drive? You say, oh, well, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I accepted Him as my Savior. I asked Him to forgive me my sins, come into my heart. But did you give Him the steering wheel? Did you let Him lead? Do you let Him guide? Do you let Him direct? Number 5. Behind my appearance is a hidden agenda. If we were to survey all the people in this room, how many hidden agendas would be counted up? Probably thousands of them. We encounter people's hidden agendas all the time in interacting with people. There's hidden agendas. And if you add the element of money issues to human interaction, the number of hidden agendas goes up, doesn't it? We see hidden agendas on TV, in business, in government. People, you know, officials have hidden agendas. We see it sometimes, unfortunately, we see it in the pulpit and the pews even. Number 6, how can I get some kind of personal advantage? There's a big one. What do I get out of this? Boss, what do I get out of this? Dad, what do I get out of this? Jesus, what do I get out of this? Number 7, can I just remain undisturbed? There's a story in the Bible of the Good Samaritan. This man is, he's robbed, beaten, tossed off the side of the road. He's hurting, and a priest and a Levite walk by, but they can't let their plan for the day be disrupted by this human need along the side of the road. They can't let their time be used up. They can't let their energy be used up, not their money be used up. No, I'm sorry, I don't see it. Can't let it happen. Aren't these seven things? There's probably a bunch more, but don't they hinder the flow of God's love through our life? And if we don't deal with them, what happens is our man-centered approach to relationships will always be clashing with those of others and their agendas and things like that. And they'll at every place they clash, there's going to be strife, there's going to be division, there's going to be dispute. But it's one thing to identify these enemies, it's another thing to deal with them. In the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, God gave them a promise. He promised them a promised land. He said, there's a land I'm giving to you. You look on a map of the world today, Israel is really a tiny little sliver. But he said, this is for my people and none others. And there were people there, and they were a wicked people. I mean, they were brutal. They were immoral. They would sacrifice their children on the altars. They would kill. They would make people walk through the fire during rituals. They were so bad that God said, for Israel's sakes, you can't just compromise with these people. You can't just conquer them and then have them live as you need to drive them out for your own survival. These people are so bad, they need to be driven out. You need to deal with them. And for us, God's saying, these enemies, you can't just kind of compromise with them. You need to deal with them. You need to defeat these enemies. And God says, I've got an antidote for them. And it's like with Israel, God said, I'll be with you when you drive these enemies out. I'm going to help you. And God says, I'm going to be with us. He's going to be with you now, today, in 2017. He's got the weapons we need to defeat these enemies. I mean, because Jesus already defeated them. I mean, he lived in another world compared to this kind of man-centered hook kind of love. He lived in another world. I mean, people say, look what they did to me. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He lived in such a different world. But you know what? He tapped into the same spirit that we can tap into. He didn't do those things because he was God. He did them as man. He was God, but he stressed over and over again. What did he call himself? The Son of Man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, just like you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of God can be poured out in your heart. And we have access to the same love Jesus had. We have access to the power to defeat these things. He had a connection to the Father. He listened to the Father's voice. You and I can do that. He had a fellowship with the Father and power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, that verse we read earlier, just look at it again. Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's not been a trickle. He's poured it out. The love of God has been poured out. God kind of love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's a path to victory in this. I just sketched something out this morning in the office. So sorry, there's no projection for Emma to do. I don't know how well this will be visible to many of you. That's what you get for sitting in the back. Isn't it great sitting up front? It's awesome. And it's a beautiful graph for those of you who can see it from the front. Okay. A is when you're born, okay? We're going to go from A to Z. A is when you're born. You're born into sin. You're just born with the ability to sin. You know how to be selfish. No one has to teach you that when you're born. You know how to lie. We never trained our kids to lie. They were born knowing how to lie. They could try to protect themselves with a deception. They knew how. We all did. We knew how to sin. We're born to sin, and then you actually do it. Is letter B, you actually are acting out the sin nature that's in you, and life goes down to a point. I'm just illustrating by point C. Point C, down in the depths, is where you called out and asked Jesus Christ to forgive you. It's where you turned to him and gave him your life at point C. Where you gave him your life and he brought you up to D. Okay? You tracking with me there? And at point D, I put the word perfect. He made you perfect. That is, he made you in perfect right standing with God. You are in right standing with God at point D. In his eyes, he's looking at you through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his robes of righteousness, the Bible calls them, and he sees us perfect. I hear people say, oh, well, I'm not perfect. Well, I get that. I know what you mean. But there's a sense in which you are perfect from point D on. You're gonna sin. You're gonna make some mess ups. But in God's eyes, you're perfect. And from D to Z is when you're walking it out. And from C to D is what God did for us. We didn't do anything there from C to D. That's what Jesus did for us. He just rescued us and put us in right standing with the Father. And then from D to Z is what we walk out. It's the daily, hour by hour, moment by moment, decisions and actions. And it's where we can yield to the Lord and let him work through us. Let that love work through us. Make those decisions moment by moment. What am I being motivated by now? And am I letting him lead? Am I giving him the wheel? Am I letting him guide and direct? Am I letting him work his love through me? All too often, people go from letting Jesus rescue them at C and bring them up to D. And they're like, they're so thankful. I got my ticket punched to heaven. Now leave me alone and let me continue. That was really good of you, Jesus, to get me out of that pickle. It was good fire insurance for me. When I die, I've got my fire insurance. But there's no vision to get up here to see, to Z. You know what? If we'll let him, he'll take us from D to Z. For the rest of our life, he'll be working on us to get us on this journey, this path. It's a path of cooperating with him and yielding to him. But we do it. Just like Israel had to physically defeat the enemies in Palestine, we have to physically defeat these enemies. We have to engage them. We have to take them on. You tracking with me? All right. Now Jesus says, I've got some antidotes for those enemies. I've got some medicines for those. He came along and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, that beautiful place where relationships are incredible. He said, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You get those two things down, you're very close to the kingdom of heaven. And so he came along and said, this is near to you. Repent. Change your mind. Change your attitude. Change your actions. Let me change your thought life, because the kingdom of heaven is really close. This kind of love, this kind of God love is really close to you. And then he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated with his disciples, they came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger, thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil, nasty things against you falsely for my sake. Okay, there's some exact opposites to those seven enemies that are in this passage from the Sermon on the Mount. What's his medicine for look good? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, it's hard to be poor in spirit and trying to look good at the same time. It's tough to be full of yourself and poor in spirit at the same time. Feel good. What's the antidote for that? Blessed are they who mourn. I believe God wants to give us a sensitivity to people's pain. That's the love of God. I've had people tell me, I don't know what to say to someone when they've lost a loved one. I get it. They're in such pain. And you know what? They just need someone who'll just get underneath them and love them, be with them. It isn't important what you say. It's that you're with them, that you care about them. Whether they could have lost a loved one, they could have lost a job, they could have lost a reputation. They're just hurting because they're being ill-treated. We got to learn to mourn with people. And it's practice like anything else you learn. Making these kinds of decisions from D to Z is just taking steps, taking a step here, taking a step there, making a decision now. This person's hurting. What can I do? Learning how to be hospitable to somebody. Just not understanding how a stranger feels when they come across the ocean to come live in our community and go to GCC, or they come across the county to come to the Living Waters Church for the first time, and they don't know anybody here. Just being hospitable, understanding how a stranger feels in a strange place, and showing some interest, showing some care. Blessed are they who mourn. If you're focused on making someone else feel good, the making me feel good thing gets defeated. You defeat the I gotta feel good if you're concerned about how someone else feels. Number three, what's the cure to being right? Blessed are the meek. Or some versions say, blessed are the gentle. The answer is not to be right. The answer is to love right. We don't have to be right. Just saying the words, I don't have to be right, is a powerful declaration. It does something inside of you. Sandy and I have a joke around the house sometime when we've disagreed on the facts of some story or something, and or how best to approach something, and then it'll turn out one of us was right. And one of us was wrong. And we'll have to say the words, I was wrong, you know. Or you were, could you say that again a little louder? Could you say that louder for me? I was what? I was right? Was that it? Okay, you know. No, I don't have to be right. Blessed are the meek. Number four, what's the cure to staying in control? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are they who hunger for doing things God's way. Why are people want to control things? Because there's a fear that all my needs won't be met. So whether it's emotional needs, material needs, financial needs, relational needs. So if I'm afraid that they're not going to be met, I'm going to try to manipulate things and control circumstances. I'm going to grip things tightly. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you need will be added to you. That's a promise. You put me first. You put doing things my way first. I will take care of everything you need. Hunger and thirst to give. Hunger and thirst to give and give and live for the sake of other people. I'll take care of everything you need. I'll take care of relationships. I'll take care of material things. You'll be satisfied if you live to give and live to live for others. Number five, what's the cure for personal advantage? Blessed are the merciful. No, I'm concerned for your advantage. It said to me a long time ago, something I've never forgotten. You live, I believe it was John Maxwell, you live to add value to other people's lives, God will take care of you. Blessed are they that give mercy, for they shall receive mercy. 6, what's the cure for hidden agendas? Blessed are the pure in heart. Hidden agendas block deep relationships, whether it's between two people or whether it's between us and God. He sees the agenda anyway, but we try to hide it as if he doesn't sometimes. Hidden things are things we don't see. Maybe they're just blind spots, but they prevent closeness. If I walk in the house sometime and I can perceive something with Sandy is not right, okay? She hasn't said a word yet, and I can perceive something's not right. Okay, it could be something I did. What's so funny? It could be something I did, or it could be just something has happened and there hasn't been an opportunity to share it yet. And so it's not hidden maybe in an intentional way, but it's just hidden from my knowledge. And I know there's something I don't know here. And because there's something I don't know, something that's hidden from me, there's it's not like our marriage is destroyed, but our closeness is damaged at that moment until the hidden things are brought out to the light. And undisturbed, what's the antidote for undisturbed from the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers and the persecuted. Surrender your life to Jesus and your life will be disturbed. There's a promise for you. It will be disturbed. People will give you a hard time. Or there's going to be stuff coming up where there's disagreement and there's a... Well, every time there's an opportunity or a potential for strife, anytime there's a potential for heads to clash, there's an opportunity for a peacemaker to come in the opposite spirit. Every time somebody gives you a hard time because of your faith in Christ, there's an opportunity to come in the opposite spirit. And as Jesus said, rejoice when they treat you that way. Like the stars at night, the love of God is in us. It's been poured out in us. These enemies, it's like these enemies are like the lights at the Tops Plaza and the factories and the house lights and the street lights. They're clouding our ability to see and allow the love of God to truly and purely flow through us. Paul had an antidote for the enemies of love as well. It's the passage that we've been focusing on this whole series, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, it's hard to stay in control of life circumstances and be patient at the same time. You'll know that you've defeated the enemy of staying in control when you're driving down the freeway and you're not talking to other drivers. Then you'll know you're being patient. What do you think? You own the whole highway? As a matter of fact, I do own the whole highway. You see my tax bill this year? In fact, I own my lane and I own yours. Get out of the way. Stop driving in that lane. You didn't use your turn signal, buddy. There's all this man-centered conversation happening between cars and they can't hear each other. You'll know you've been completely delivered from the enemy of control, controlling situations, when you're patient and kind, and you stop talking in the car. You can't be defeated by the enemy of personal advantage if you're focused on love is kind. You're focused on being kindness to other people. Lori, would you come on up? Have you ever prayed a prayer something like this? Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to be closer to you. And he says, well, You see that arrow coming out from you towards me and the arrow coming from me towards you? The one from me towards you is straight arrow. It's unconditional. There's no hook. But if you would take the hook out, this will be a lot closer for us. It'll be a lot easier for us to get close together if you'll take the hook out of our relationship. In fact, he says, I love so much. I've put such importance on your relationship with other people. If you'll take the hook out of those, it'll be easier for us to get closer as well. You want to get closer to the Lord? From D to Z. Let's take the antidote to those things that dim the light of God. Let's let go of control, release the hidden agendas, forget outward appearances. I'm not talking about going out not caring for yourself or looking, you know, how you look at all. I'm talking about an attitude of the heart here that blocks the love of God. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul said, the love of Christ compels us. That love that's been poured out in your heart, when we start yielding to it, it governs us, it drives us, it guides us, it leads us. How many of you want that today? Let's stand and just close our eyes. The love of Christ compels us. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to imagine a picture in a moment. In John chapter 13, there's a story of a foot washing. In that era, if you hosted guests in your home, the person assigned to wash the feet of the guests was the lowest of the slaves in the house. They were the lowest. They were the nobodies. Jesus took off his robe, the tuxedo of the day, girded himself like the lowest slave. He says to his disciples, you want to be the greatest? You may not even understand what I'm doing to you right now. But if you want to be the greatest, you got to be the servant of all others. You're going to be focused on others, not yourself. Peter says, no. I know who you are, Jesus. God showed me. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're not washing my feet ever. And Jesus said, you have nothing to do with me if you don't let me do this. So then he said, Lord, wash all of me. Wash all of me. Can't look good when you're wearing a slave's apron. Jesus put on the clothes of a slave to serve other people. Lord, we just lift our eyes to you, our hearts to you, our hands to you, and say, God, I take on the robe of a slave, to serve other people. Thank you, Lord, for who you made me. I thank you for rescuing me from that point C where my mind was far from you, my heart was far from you. I was just doing my own thing, and you saved me, Lord. Jesus, thank you for meeting me at that point and lifting me up, cleansing me from my sin. Let this be your prayer today. Give him thanks. Give him thanks for what he did for you. Now it's time, Lord, I want to go from that point of what you did to point Z, till the day I see you face to face, till the day you either take me home or you come back. From now till then, Lord, I yield myself to you. I ask you to help me. Give me a sensitivity. Give me a sensitivity to see where these enemies are clouding my life or throwing a dark blanket over your love that you have poured out in my heart. I want your love to shine, Jesus. I want it to shine. God, forgive us for yielding to those things for so long. They become a pattern. God, forgive me. God, I pursue with all my heart, putting you at the center of my life. If that's your prayer today, just lift up your hand. Lord, I just pursue putting you first. I just love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, help me to love others as myself. Give us a sensitivity to see what's motivating us in relationships, in our questions, in our reactions to people. So where's that coming from? Not to lay guilt on us, but Lord, to learn and to learn to take better steps the next time. To be more pure channels of that incredible divine love. Altar teams, if you'd come forward, make yourself available. If there's anyone here that has any personal request you'd like someone to stand with you and lift up, Jay and Heather will be over here to pray with you. If you need a personal prophetic word of encouragement, you just feel like, I want to just open my heart to hear if God has something to say to me today. I'm telling you, God always has something to say to you. His thoughts towards you are uncountable. They would love to pull down a couple from heaven and deliver them to you. So avail yourself of these. There's refreshments in the lobby. Stay as long as you like in fellowship. But don't leave here carrying out a burden that one of these teams can pray with you about. God bless you. And be safe today and this week, whatever comes, weather-wise. And look forward to seeing you again soon. God bless you.